Good to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Clayton, for your willingness to do that. There's some money in my Bible. Max, can you come take this? I must have forgot to give it to the ushers. Found $100 in my Bible. Strange things happen every now and then. Must have forgot the offering. Thank you, Max. Let's be back with you this morning. Was gone last week. Made a trip to Belize. Mario's were having a problem with one of their hammocks. Nobody was using it. So I went down to take care of that, and I achieved that goal. Took care of what I set out to do, which was not much at all. So had a good week down there. Rode and the girls are coming back Thursday. So ready to have them back already, but it was a good trip. So this morning, title of my message is, What is your motive? Book of Matthew, chapter 6, continuing on the Sermon on the Mount. I could have had a couple of different titles for this message, but as I studied this and used a variety of sources, this question kept coming to my mind. What is my motive? What is your motive? Why do you do what you do? Why, when you do good things, normal things, random things, what's your motive? Is it important for you that others see you? Do you like to be noticed? Does it make you feel important when others notice you? And the answer to that is probably yes. It makes you feel good. We all like to be noticed by others. We like when other people think good about us. And so that question kept coming to my mind. What is our motive? What is my motive? And so I decided to entitle my message that. So I want you to be thinking on that question as we go through the message today. Jesus is still seeming to be addressing the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't call them out specifically like he does later on in the book, but it seems like he's still addressing the common things that are going on around them that are not being done right. So think of that question. What is your motive as we read the text? Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you do pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Might seem a bit ambitious to tackle all 18 of these verses. Most people would take the Lord's Prayer in and of itself, but with the title of the message, it seemed best to take all 18 of these verses. I think they tie in so well with that question, what is your motive? So going back to verse 1, it says, when you do charitable deeds, first question is, what are charitable deeds? What's he talking about here? The ESV would translate this as practicing your righteousness. And Jesus tells us in chapter 5 that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. So the good works that we do, the good deeds that we do, such as giving to the needy, helping those that need help, taking care of those around us, those are our good works or the charitable deeds. And he says, make sure you don't do those just to be seen by men, because that'll be your reward. Verse 2, he says the same thing. He uses the phrase sounding a trumpet. Now, I didn't actually find illustrations or stories of people that would actually blow a physical trumpet before they do something good. Maybe they were doing that. But the fact is, whatever they were doing, they were calling attention to themselves before they did something good, so that everybody around looks at them and sees, oh, this guy's really, he's a good guy. His righteousness is more than mine. Look at what he's doing. He's helping those people, like I did with that offering. That's not actually for the offering. That was blowing my trumpet. That was trying to show you what it looks like to draw attention to myself and say, here, I found $100 in my Bible. I'm going to give it the offering. I will get that money back. Jay knew about it. But that's what they were doing. They were drawing attention to themselves and then doing something good so that people would praise them. And Jesus says this is a sign of a hypocrite. And that praise they receive, that's their reward. They don't get a reward, a heavenly reward for doing those good deeds. They simply get praise from men. They get a good name here on earth. And that was important to them. But that was all their reward. They did that simply to receive glory from men. And he tells us, Jesus tells us, to do our deeds in secret. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, how do you do that? You stick your left hand in your pocket so it can't see, and while your right hand is handing out money to the offering basket? Well, I like to look at this verse as maybe as the body of Christ. There's passages in the New Testament about us being a body. We all have different functions. And so if we look at it that way, and I find out that Jerry needs help one day, and so I go and help him. And the next day I run into Amos, and I'm like, hey, Amos, yesterday, I found out Jerry needed some help, and I knew he couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't afford the project he needed to do. So I took a day off of my busy schedule, and I went over and helped him, and we had a good day. Amos is like, oh, wow, that guy's really good. He took time out of his busy schedule to help somebody else. That's my reward right there. I let my right hand know what I did. If we look at it that way, I like to look at it that way. We don't need to tell everybody what we're doing or how we're helping others. Jesus says, do them in secret. God sees what you're doing in secret. He'll reward you. He says he'll reward you openly. Jesus is not ashamed to reward us for the good we have done. But we don't need to blow our trumpet and let everybody else know what we're about to do or what we did, because that may be our reward. So does this mean it is wrong to do good deeds in public? Is that what Jesus is telling us here? Well, if you go back one chapter, Matthew chapter 5, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus tells us one chapter earlier, let people see your good works. And now he's telling us to do them in secret. What's the difference? Note verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And verse 2, don't sound your trumpet that they may have glory from men. So what's your motive for doing your good deeds in front of people? Is it to be seen by men? To get glory from men? Or is it what he was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, so that our Father in heaven can be glorified? What's your motive? It's not wrong to do good deeds in front of people in public. I think we need to. There are times when it's unavoidable. There are times to do good deeds in secret. There are times when our good deeds will be noticed. But what's our motive? What's our motive behind the good deeds? Next is going down to verse 5. Prayer. It says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. What does this mean? praying in the synagogue was not a bad thing, right? That's why they went to the synagogue. Jesus prayed in the synagogue. But in the synagogue, someone was always called up front to pray out loud, to pray publicly. And this was what they wanted to do. This was an honor. How about praying on the street corners? I don't exactly know what that means, but possibly it was some people, there was times of prayer at the synagogue, all right? There was always certain times of the day where you would gather for prayer. And there may have been times where some of these people intentionally ran late. And the time of prayer hit, and they were not at the synagogue. So what do? They stop right there on the street corner, and they launch into this prayer. Our dear, great, omnipotent, heavenly Father, you know, ruler of our enemies, destroyer of those that hate us, the Father, the God that of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God that has blessed me beyond what I deserve, on and on and on. Why did they do that? Were they actually praying to God? Jesus calls them hypocrites here. And most likely, they really didn't have much of a private prayer life. But when they were praying, where people could see them and hear them, they went all out. They probably changed their type of speech, and there's still people that practice that today, that encourage that today, to have a complete different set of language almost for praying to God. And I get where they're coming from, because they would say, well, God is so great and is due so much glory and honor that why should we speak to him like we speak to others? I kind of get that concept, but God wants to know what's in our hearts. He wants to hear from us. He cares for us. And note how Jesus calls these men hypocrites. Praise from men was their reward, not answered prayers. And Jesus tells us to pray in a secret place. Find a quiet place to pray. It's between you and God. And we see Jesus doing this in the garden right before his crucifixion. He had his disciples with them, but he withdrew from them even further. And he spent time in prayer. And we see Jesus do this throughout his ministry. He would disappear into the desert, and he would spend time in prayer with his Father. It was important to Jesus to find a quiet place where he could have no distractions and could pray to his Father in heaven. And that's what prayer is. It's between us and God. So does this mean that public prayer is wrong? Once again, I don't think so. There's examples in the Bible of public prayer. Daniel, we all know of Daniel. Says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. If you read this story, I couldn't find it anywhere, that it says that they knew that they had been watching Daniel, and they knew he prayed three times a day, and then they went and got the decree signed. But Daniel knew what changed when that decree was signed, but that didn't change his daily prayer life. And he went into his upper room, which is what Jesus is telling us to do. Go into your room. And why were his windows open? Well, Daniel was in captivity. Where was the main temple? It was in Jerusalem. That was considered the best place to worship God, was in the temple in Jerusalem. That was the center of worship of God in the Old Testament. And so Daniel, since he couldn't go to Jerusalem, he opened his windows that were facing Jerusalem, and he prayed to God. He did not do this for attention. He did not do this for honor and glory from men. He did this because this was his habit of praying to God. This was his secret place. This was his upper room. It just so happened that there were others out to get him, and they were determined to get him, and they saw him praying through his window. What was Daniel's motive of praying? It was not to receive glory from men. In John 17, we see Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And he goes on to pray. The entire chapter 17 is a prayer. And if you read the verses before that, his disciples were with him. Maybe others, I don't know. But Jesus was praying in front of people. He was praying publicly. If you read the miracles where he fed thousands of people, he thanked God and blessed the bread before he broke it. So Jesus did pray publicly, but what was his motive behind it? That your Son also, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. It was to glorify God. That was their motives. Praying together as a church. I think there's a tremendous, tremendous benefit of that. What we did this morning, sharing our needs so that we can pray for each other. So that we can go home through this week and we can remember the requests that were made this morning and keep praying for those people. So coming together as a church and making requests known and lifting each other up in prayer is important. But what's our motive behind it? And he tells us on verse 7, don't pray using vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, when we think of heathen, we don't necessarily think of people that pray. But there are stories in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. This was Elijah on the mountain. And the other prophets, the prophets of Baal, came out. And it says, they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. They kept repeating that from morning until noon. For hours and hours, they just kept repeating that same prayer. O Baal, hear us. Why? Because their God didn't actually hear them. And Jesus says, don't pray like they do, repeating the same thing over and over and over because you think maybe God's not hearing you. God hears you. He knows what you need or what you want or what he knows what your needs are before you even ask him. And in stark contradiction to the prayers to Baal is the prayer that Elijah had when it was his turn. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, this is his prayer, one prayer, not very long at all. They had been praying for hours to Baal, hours. Elijah had one prayer, and it doesn't take long at all. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And that was it. That was the end of his prayer. And what happened? Fire came down and burned up everything. And how long did it take me? 10 seconds to read that? And they had been praying for hours. It's not about how long you pray. It's about your motive behind the prayer. What was his motive? To bring honor and glory to God. And then Jesus goes on and gives us this sample prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we all know this. I would say probably almost everyone in this room can recite the Lord's Prayer by heart. And what was Jesus trying to teach us in this prayer? And you could probably find 100 different commentaries on this and people saying different things. And they may all be right. But I found it really interesting as I went through this how what I think Jesus is trying to tell us here. And I'm going to go through this phrase by phrase and then come back and connect the whole prayer to what I think the main point is. Excuse me. Oh, one more thing about praying with vain repetitions and long wordy prayers. It's become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Do not be rash with your mouth and let your heart not utter anything hasty before God. Why? For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So if you don't hear me talking much, I'm thinking of Ecclesiastes 5:2. Let your words be few. It's not about how much we say. It's our motive behind what we're saying. All right, Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, who are we praying to? And I think it's really interesting that he used the word our Father. It's plural. All these verses, he says, when you do a charitable deed, and when you pray, and when you do this, and now suddenly it's our Father. Why is it plural? Who was Jesus' Father? God. And Jesus is telling us we can pray to the same Father that he prays to. And not only that, we as Christians, if you have made a commitment and have served Jesus, we all have the same Father. And so every time you are praying, we can do that. We can pray for anybody. And we all as Christians are praying to the same Father. It's our Father. It's not just my Father. It's our Father. It's the same Father that Jesus has. Our Father in heaven. The same God that made the earth, that destroyed all the enemies for the children of Israel as they were come through the wilderness. That same God is our Father. And our Father cares for us. That's who we are praying to. Next, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, how many of you have used that word in the last year besides the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed. Is it something you use? We don't use it. What's it mean? Why is it in? Why? what does it mean and why don't we use it more? Well, we have many other words that may be the same. Hallowed or holy is your name. Holy be your name, or loved, or honored, or esteemed, or revered, or valued be your name. And I prayed this for many years thinking that we are saying, God, your name is holy. And it is. But what if it means, God, we want your name to be holy in all the earth? That is part of our prayer. Part of our request to God is, we want your name to be holy. We want your name to be honored. We want your name to be revered in all the earth. That is on the top of our list. The top of our prayer list is that everybody around us would look at God the way we look at him. Honor him, esteem him, revere him. Your kingdom come. We should want God's kingdom to be here. We are part of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was teaching here. He was beginning his ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we should want that to be part of our lives. We should want to be part of that. We should want to be spreading the news of the kingdom. Your kingdom come. And notice these two phrases, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, those are in the prayer before any personal needs, before any personal desires. Next is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want to do your will. The angels do your will. You tell them what to do, they do it. They do it rejoicingly. We want to do the same thing here on earth. We want the kingdom of God to come to this earth, and we want to do your will no matter the cost. All three of these, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All of those are said before our personal needs. The next phrase is, give us this day our daily bread. Finally, we get to ourselves. Finally, we get to God to ask God for something. But what are we asking him for? Daily bread. I always, when I think of daily bread, I think of manna in the wilderness. How much did they get? Just enough for one day. And they got tired of it and they complained about it, but if they took extra, it got wormy. They got their daily bread and that's it. And that's what we're asking God for. God, just give me my daily bread. I'll be satisfied with that. I don't need all this extra stuff. Just give me my daily bread. It's a very basic, basic request. Are we satisfied with just daily bread? Why is that important? Well, I think we'll get to it more in the next message as well, but this reference came to mind. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All we need is daily bread. My dad has left me a good example in this area. I remember him saying once that he has already prayed not to become wealthy because of the temptation that comes with it. Are we content with just daily bread? Forgiveness. Lead us not, or forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to ask God for forgiveness, but we must also forgive others. And it almost seems like this is kind of a new idea, because in the next verses 14 and 15, Jesus talks about this more. And I'll talk more about it as we get to that verse too then. But very important. Lord, we need to be forgiven. And help us forgive those that need to be forgiven by us. Facing temptation. It says, do not lead us into temptation. And I think there's people that struggle with this. Because why would Jesus say this? Because God will not tempt us, will he? Well, I think maybe temptation's a bad translation. Jesus was tested, right, in the wilderness. We just read about that in the first part of Matthew, and it uses the word tempted there too. But Jesus was led by God into the wilderness to be tested. And he overcame that test. He did not give in to temptation. And I think it's okay for us to ask not to be tested. We don't want to be tested. But if we are tested, let's not yield to the temptation. That if we give in, if we fail the test, we have given in to temptation. God will not give us more than we can handle. But if we can pray to God and say, don't lead me into temptation. Help me through this test. Help me overcome this test. And through that, deliver me from the evil one. We can ask not to be tested. We can ask to be victorious. And we can ask to be delivered. Then the last phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I actually don't have anything on in my notes about that. There's many translations that don't have that in there. I like that part. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's all true. But many, many translations do not have that last part in there. So for sake of time, I decided not to expound on that. But as we read the Lord's Prayer here, what is the motive behind this prayer? And I think it comes down to that second phrase, hallowed be your name. That should be our motive. As we read those other prayers from Elijah and Daniel, they were praying and they wanted God to be glorified. And that should be our desire, for God's name to be hallowed, for God's name to be revered. And what happens when His kingdom comes? God's name is revered. What happens when His will is done on earth as it is in heaven? God's name will be revered. What happens when we are content with just our basic needs, our daily bread? God will be glorified. What happens when we are forgiven? God's glorified. What happens when we forgive? God is glorified. What happens when we are delivered from the evil one? God is glorified. Hallowed be thy name. That should be our motive behind our prayer, for the name of God to be glorified. We pray for healing. Many times when we pray for healing, we say, if it is your will. Because God's will being done, His name will be glorified. His name will be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Verses 14 and 15, forgiveness. We must forgive others. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Does this mean we earn our salvation by forgiving others? No. We can't earn our salvation. Was the thief on the cross, was he forgiven? God forgave him. Do you think he had time to forgive all the people that hurt him? But yet, I believe he went to heaven. So what does this mean here? If you forgive men, I will forgive you, but if you don't, I won't forgive you. Well, I believe we receive, when we accept Christ, we receive forgiveness. We must then extend forgiveness to others. Matthew 5, we just came through Matthew 5, and he talks about forgiveness, and he talks about reconciliation. We must love our enemies. How are you going to love your enemies if you can't forgive them? He talks about having peace with our brothers. How are we going to have peace with those in our church if we can't forgive them? We cannot earn salvation. God has done that. We must ask Him for forgiveness, but then we must forgive others. But at some point, if we do not continue to forgive those around us, something's going to happen. I'm not the judge. I do not have the final say. But if you read the parables of Jesus, in Matthew 18 there's one where the master owed a great debt, or the servant owed a great debt, right? And he begged his master for forgiveness, and he was forgiven. What did he do? He turned around and went back to the lesser servants that owed him, and he threw them into jail. And what happened? He was then taken by the master and thrown into jail, and he had to repay that entire debt. Why does Jesus give that parable? It matches up with what he's saying here. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you. And so many times people don't want to forgive because they say, well, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Or if I forgive that person, I'm saying what they did is okay. I'm justifying their actions. No, you're not. You're not justifying the wrong done to you if you forgive them. You are simply forgiving them like Christ forgave you. And if we can say, I cannot forgive that person because that would be dumb to forgive them at this point. They don't deserve it. And then we turn right around and go to God and ask for forgiveness. What are we trying to say? We trying to expect God to be dumb and forgive us because we don't deserve it? No. God forgave us. Even though we didn't deserve it, we must forgive those around us, even though we may feel they don't deserve it. But we must forgive. We must bring honor and glory to God through forgiveness. And the last part, he talks about fasting, and I think it goes right along with the charitable deeds and with the praying in public. And something stuck out to me here, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, it doesn't say if you fast, this is when you fast. And this is the same thing at the beginning, when you do your charitable deeds, or when you pray, or when you fast. He's assuming that we are going to do these things. Why? Because they're the marks of a Christian. But he says, when you fast, you don't have to walk around and holding your stomach and, you know, get your face all screwed up like something's really wrong, which it may feel like it's really wrong. Fasting is something I struggle with. If I fast physically, I really suffer. But it's easy for through that then to make sure everybody around us knows how hard this is and what a big sacrifice I'm making by not eating today. Jesus says, no, don't do that. He says, wash your face. Go on about your day like normal. Not everybody needs to know you're fasting. Because if you do that, your reward's going to be simply these people talking good about you and looking at you and saying how righteous and good this person is because he's fasting and is such a sacrifice for him. Jesus said, no. God sees what you're doing in secret. He'll reward you openly. What's your motive? What's your motive? What's my motive? And that's why that question kept coming back to me. These things that we talked about today, doing charitable deeds, doing good deeds, prayer, fasting, these are all marks of a Christian. But what's our motive behind doing them? Our motive or our reason must be to honor the name of God. Sometimes we will pray in public. We will do good deeds to be seen by others. People will find out that we're fasting, and that's okay. What's your motive? On the flip side, sometimes it's easy to look at somebody that's doing good deeds in public and say, they're just doing it for the wrong reason. That's not your call. You don't know their heart. Sometimes you can tell, but that's not our call to make. Check your own life. I had to check my own life. What is my motive behind the things I do? Jesus expects us to do charitable deeds. He expects us to pray. He expects us to fast. Why are we doing it? Everything we do and everything we say in our Christian life should be to honor the name of God, to hallow His name. So in closing, let's stand. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And think about the motive behind this prayer. And after this prayer, you may be dismissed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed.